I first wanted to be able to say, hi, Randy. Nice to have you back with us. And hello to everyone else here. It's so nice to have you all here this morning. This is a different position I find myself in when I'm asked to speak. It's a privilege, and it is truly an honor to be able to come before you and open God's Word. And as we do this together, may God use His Word to reach down in your lives and to spur you to action or spur you to salvation. So with that being said, I want to get started. And I wanted to let you know, I titled the message for today, Rejoice in the Lord Always. And as I get my notes open here, I want to tell you a story about how I came up with this title. I know the title isn't as important as God's Word. I got to get my glasses on. I feel wired, Fred. I'm just not used to this yet. All these portable things. I'll make it. There we go. And if I mess up, Kyle, just switch me over. Got it? Okay. Now, how did I come to the title of this message? Again, it's not that important compared to God's Word, but I have to share how I was humbled a little bit when thinking of this title. Today's passage we'll be reading in the book of Acts. It takes place in Philippi, where the Philippian church was formed. In fact, the converts we will learn about today, in addition to Lydia, who Pastor Fred spoke about last week, he introduced us to her, we will hear about a couple others today. Now, most of you know that the book of Philippians was later written by Paul, and Paul wrote this to the church that was just forming and beginning in the town of Philippi. As he wrote this book to the church, he wanted to encourage them. He wanted to encourage their work and their service to God, continuing in chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 4, with these familiar words. He said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. As I said, I was humbled when I thought of this verse and the title for today. On this past Friday morning, I was out hunting. I was in the middle of the woods and I was hunting, and a lot of you can share that enjoyment that I do of sitting in the quiet woods. I had a couple doe that were coming in to keep me company, but my mind wasn't completely on hunting. I was thinking about, yeah, the message and the title of the message, you know, what should I do? And there's so many facts that you're putting together. You have read through the text so many times by now. And so I was thinking, oh, that's right. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, and he wrote these verses. I had my phone with, so I actually looked up some of those verses. And, yeah, it's no wonder I even saw a couple there. I came to the verse, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. And if any of you know this as a song, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, and it's sung in rounds. Have you ever done that? Come on, raise your hand if you have ever sung that song. So you know what I'm saying. It's one of those that gets in your head, and it stays in your head, and you're singing it over and over again. So this, picture this, Friday morning, I'm sitting there, and it's rejoice in the Lord, and it's still in my head. So I'm thinking, well, that what a great message that is to for Paul to encourage the Philippians with that message. So I'm sitting there, and I have to admit, I don't have much patience for hunting, so it doesn't take long, and I have to say, you know what, I need to move, I need to walk. So I texted my brother Kevin, who was hunting across the swamp, and I said, I'm going to be heading through the swamp. Just keep your eyes open. Maybe I'll chase up something for you. And as I'm walking down the hill from my post, in my head I have rejoice in the Lord, and it's speeding up. And there's a choir in the background, rejoice, rejoice. I've got the whole thing going on in my head. So I'm standing at the bottom of the hill, and I'm just thinking, well, which path should I take? Rejoice, rejoice. It's still going. All of a sudden, oh, I got to take a little break here. I have a weak ankles, or I should say weak ankle. My left ankle, when I was young, I had sprained it pretty bad, and it rolls pretty easy. one of the fears I always have when I'm hunting is, what if I snap my ankle and I'm sitting in the middle of the woods, and oh, the pain of when you roll it. If you've ever rolled your ankle, you know where I'm at. Rejoice, rejoice, still there. I'm standing there deciding where to go, and as you know, Friday morning was warming up outside. The ice I was standing on decided to give way at that moment, and my left ankle snapped. Rejoice, rejoice. It was not as easy to rejoice at that moment. I got my composure. I grabbed onto a tree, and I'm thinking, oh, boy, why did this happen? But then it's still there. Rejoice in the Lord always. I thought it very fitting to say, yeah, what a tremendous message. It doesn't mean that things are going great for you. It's rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He was encouraging the church in Philippi about this. So with that overview, let's look at the passage where Paul is in Philippi and what happened to him and how he showed his testimony by rejoicing in the Lord always. Acts chapter 16, we're going to be reading verses 16 through 40. If you have a pew Bible and the pew racks in front of you, the black Bibles, page number 925. Acts 16, 16 through 40. This is God's word. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and they do not throw us out. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid. when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we see the plight of Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke as they are seeking to serve you, we pray that we would learn from their lessons. We would learn from how you are building your church. And Lord, as you continue to build your church here in Country Bible Church and across the world today, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are so many directions I could go with this message. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What a great title that would be. But I'm going to take you down the path of rejoicing in the Lord. The passage opens up where Pastor Fred left off last week. God saved Lydia, a rich, prominent, religious person who didn't know Christ. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul's verse in 14. So my sermon points are going to borrow one from last week's message. Number one, Lydia rejoiced over her salvation. Here was someone who was religious, but she didn't know the way of salvation. She knew some of the teachings. She would get together and they would study the Jewish law, but she didn't know salvation. All her knowledge and practices did not save her. It was the Lord opening her heart that saved her. Now that is something to truly rejoice in. Now she actually knows the author of the Bible as her father. A rich, respected woman repents and believes. So we'll skip right past the first point from Lydia rejoicing. Now we're going to go to a little deeper one. Secondly, we have the slave girl rejoicing over her freedom from the evil spirit. And I admit I'm reading a little bit more into this point, but I want you to understand the context. Here's a young girl. She's possessed by a spirit of divination. She's a slave to her owners. Her owners use her as a cash register. They go use her to tell people about their future. She is a fortune teller for hire, and her owners make all the collections on it. We don't understand this very much today as we label fortune tellers as frauds. And in Paul's day, it was not uncommon for evil spirits to be using a person for the work of Satan. In this case, the evil spirit most likely saw an opportunity to link Paul's message by being associated with him. So you think about it. Remember what she was crying out. I got to find it in verse 17. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." That's truth. They were messengers of the Most High God, servants. They were proclaiming the way of salvation. But picture Paul with this message aligned with somebody who is obviously used for financial gain. It really isn't a good testimony for Paul to be linked to that. There are some people in the Bible that you look at and you think, boy, if I could be more like them, as they strove to be more like Christ. Paul is one of those. Peter is one. Paul didn't put up with it too long. This happened many days, and they were going out and teaching, and this girl would cry out, maybe perhaps linking herself, saying that, well, I'll get more attention, the spirit in her saying, I'll get more attention if I am with these people. The Bible tells us that even the demons tremble. So they know the Most High God. They just don't want to proclaim him. But maybe through this, they can delegitimize it a little bit. They can make it, not so important if I'm part of that. Paul, being one of those, finally gets to the point where I'm annoyed at this. I think annoyed is one of those softer words. I think he was fed up with them, with the spirit. And he noticed he didn't direct his attention to the girl. He had directed his attention to the spirit that was indwelling her. Verse 18, and she kept doing for this for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. So here we see Paul releasing the girl from the control of the demon, the demon of divination. I believe that she was saved at that time. The Bible doesn't go on and explain this in any detail. But her owners, it tells us, her owners were not happy at all with what Paul did. Her owners saw their cash cow gone. Now that this spirit was released, they had no means of making money with her. When we recognize how God uses each one of us, we should recognize his power in everything. And Paul proclaimed Jesus Christ when he said for the spirit to come out of her. Paul didn't want any part of that evil spirit being connected with the message of Jesus Christ. Be careful what we link ourselves to in this world. We don't want the message of Jesus Christ to be tainted by the world. The message of Jesus Christ stands alone. There is nothing that needs to be added to it. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us explicitly that the girl was saved, as I said, but the change in her was so immediate and evident that the owners did realize this. They realized it to the extent that they got angry with Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas were grabbed by the owners and taken to the magistrates, saying that they're teaching the people in Rome some very disturbing things. They wanted retribution for their loss of financial gain. And the magistrates listened to these people. They listened to the extent that they didn't even listen for counter evidence. They didn't ask for any evidence. They just took their word for it. And they had them stripped and beaten with rods. Little did the magistrates realize at that time that Paul and Silas were, in fact, Roman citizens. And at that time, it was illegal for a Roman citizen to be beaten. They were breaking the law in trying to enforce the owners of the girl and what their complaint was. They were beaten. They were thrown into prison, and they were handed over to the Philippian jailer. He was charged with guarding these two prisoners with the implied threat of failure to watch them to be death. If you remember back in Acts 12, when Pastor Dave was preaching, when God released Peter from prison past the guards, remember he was able to walk right past the guards? And he went and knocked on the door, and Rhoda, the servant girl, came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she ran back inside and said, Peter's outside. And they thought she was possessed, and they didn't recognize God doing that work. I want to take you to the end of that story in Acts 12, 18 through 19, as a reminder why the Philippian jailer was going to do what he did. Acts 12, 18. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and he ordered that they should be put to death. This is what was in the Philippian jailer's mind. Okay, I am charged with taking care of these prisoners, and if I don't, boy, that's not a good outcome. The precedent had been set. The Philippian jailer knew this, but we're still not ready to get to him yet. We'll get to him later. He put them in the inner part of the prison, or the most secure and uncomfortable part. And for good measure, he shackled their ankles. Imagine they were stripped down, had their backs beaten with the rods. Now they're put in a place where their legs can't even move. Picture, if any of you are workout people, how sore you can get after you work out. And you think, oh, I just need to move. You get up in the morning, I just got to move my muscles. And here, they were just beaten and they were locked in shackles. This wasn't going to be easy for them. This was another form of torture, not being able to even move, maybe having to lie on the ground and fall asleep in a cold, inner, damp part of the prison. I just want you aware of their situation and see if you could put yourself in their position for my next point. So we saw Lydia rejoicing in the Lord, and now the slave girl rejoices that she is not part of this spirit. But now, point number three, we have Paul and Silas rejoice in prison. Think about that. They rejoice in prison. I, for one, believe in justice, right over wrong. And most of all, for those that aren't right, they need to pay. In my sinful nature, I desired to be the God to mete out the justice that I think is fair. I think many of us are like that. We want to see justice be done. Read through the Psalms and the psalmist will cry out, how long, O Lord, will we wait for your justice? But we aren't the one, graciously, God knowing our hearts and our sinful ways, we aren't the ones to have the right to demand this justice. This is a wrong view of how I should react to injustice. Paul and Silas, there's the example. Acts 16:25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Okay, that wouldn't be my first thought. I was beat wrongfully. I didn't get a chance to defend myself. I am now thrown in prison. My legs are shackled. It's time to pray and sing. We have a captive audience. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Here's Paul and Silas. They didn't try to litigate their case in prison. They didn't cry out to the Philippian jailer, hey, let me tell you my side of the story. Instead, they chose to pray and sing. Seriously, this hit me pretty hard. Now, I love to pray with my brothers and sisters, pray for each other. We have the discipleship hour. It's a sweet time, and if you don't come, please come. It's a time where we share prayer requests and we pray for one another and we see God's faithfulness in answering those prayers. So I love to pray. And I pray that God reaches every tribe, tongue, and nation to expedite his return. And for any of you who know me, I also love to sing. I'll sing in a crowd. I'll sing by myself, or I'll sing in my mind when I need to be quiet. I find great joy in singing, and God finds joy in Christians obediently praising him through song. As I was preparing the message, I thought of that song penned by Martin Luther, How Firm a Foundation. One of the verses, it states, and I could almost hear Paul singing these words, although obviously Paul was way before Martin Luther, with his ankles shackled, his back hurting, and with the open sores. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. God was working in Paul and Silas's life, peeling away their desire and their need to be in control of things and refining their life. What a great example of seeing them trusting in the all-sufficient grace through a fiery trial that I could never imagine going through. Here they are in prison, and they continue to serve God, praying and singing and teaching Christ to the other prisoners. The book of Acts tells us that the prisoners were listening to them as they prayed and sang. Imagine that. Other prisoners are in there. This wasn't just an isolated thing. Obviously, the Bible tells us they see these new prisoners thrown into jail and shackled, and they're probably thinking, ooh, I wonder what they did. Now, here's their testimony. Silas, let's pray and let's sing. And the other prisoners are, wow, this is amazing, listening to them. I'm going to butcher this name, but one of the commentaries, Ajith Fernando, that Pastor Dave was so gracious to loan me. If you saw me walking in today, I had a stack of books, and it's so neat to read commentaries after you've read God's word to see some added meanings that, oh, I didn't realize that's a historical part. But Ajith Fernando, he stated in one of the commentaries that I read, singing helps us focus on the glorious eternal realities that may be clouded by the gloomy temporary realities. Think about that. Singing can help us focus on the glorious eternal realities that might be clouded by the gloomy temporary realities. Or my ankle snapping and thinking, oh, I did it this time. Singing took my mind off of that to focus on the eternal. Pastor Fred and I were praying before the discipleship hour this morning, and he was saying, could you imagine if you and I were sitting in prison and I was singing with you? And if any of you have a good imagination and know Fred, we like to tease him. And I said, wouldn't that be great? I have in my notes here, Fred, and this was even before you had said that. Sing. Sing on key, sing off key. Sing quietly, sing loudly, but sing. Sing in your hearts. Rejoice in the Lord always. Paul and Silas rejoiced in the Lord, even though the tough time that they were in was evident. They forgot about their temporary reality, being sore and in prison, and they focused on the glorious eternal reality of life in Christ. And that brings me to my final point. The Philippian jailer, he rejoiced along with his entire household that he believed in God. Think about this. We learned about Lydia, a rich, prominent lady who comes to faith in Christ. We see the slave girl, complete opposite ends. She was owned by somebody and used for their gain, who was relieved of the evil spirit. And now we have the common man, the jailer, who was doing his job, just focusing on doing his job, and, boy, I don't want to do it wrong because I know the outcome can't be good. So we're going to pick up where we left off with Paul and Silas, praying and singing in prison. And God chose this time to reveal his power. God does control everything. He took this time to direct an earthquake for the prison. And think about this. We think about earthquakes and we think, from a human standpoint, boy, I'm just glad I'm not in California or some of these places that have those, because that would worry me. And this earthquake was so specific and directed at the prison. Can you imagine? All the doors opened up. And not only that, the shackles off of every prisoner were released. What a coincidence that that earthquake could be so direct. Understand God's control over everything. Now here's the jailer. The jailer, asleep, thinking, I've done my job, I've locked up the prisoners, they're safe, and I'm safe. The jailer woke up to this terrible event. At least it was a terrible event in his mind, as he remembered what happened to previous jailers. He was so frightened at the potential punishment for losing the prisoners that he decided all he could do was fall on his sword. "I am going to take my life," he said, "to avoid the public execution that was sure to follow." As he was sure the prisoners had escaped. I mean, let's face it. If you're a prisoner, the doors are open, the shackles are off, I'm out of here. And he expected that. So here's the jailer waking up, thinking that my life is over because the prisoners have escaped. Here's where we see a loving God reaching someone at their lowest point in their life, the point where they think all is lost and there's no hope for redemption. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That is us. We are that Philippian jailer where all hope is lost on our own account. But then I'm reminded of these verses, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Now with those verses echoing in your mind, hear Paul crying out to the jailer, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Can you imagine those words, what that must have meant to the jailer? Facing sure death, either by his hands or by the hands of the rulers. "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer rushes to Paul and Silas. Perhaps he heard their prayers and their singing, and he cries out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And oh, how I love the promise of the next verse. "And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And it continues, "And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house." They were able to testify, "We are servants of the Most High God." You wonder if they even said, "Remember that spirit that was even telling about us? We are servants of the Most High God. And I'm telling you where salvation comes from." This wasn't a time for Paul to barter for his release or exact judgment on someone who had wronged him. Paul's example to us was to witness to the jailer. We all have somebody in our lives that you can think of, even right now, that you think, they've wronged me, they've hurt me, and maybe they're lost. Is your opportunity there to witness to them and let God move in ways that we can't even fathom and show his grace in their lives? That's what we're learning from Paul. The jailer, being grateful for their message that they shared, washed their wounds in a fitting display of God's washing his sins away. The jailer and his family were baptized at once. Think about that. This is the middle of the night. Remember, around midnight, they started singing and praying. Somewhere after that, the earthquake. And then the jailer's going to kill himself. And then Paul cries out. And now God saves him and his family. And there's a baptism happening somewhere in the middle of the night. Luke tells us the jailer's response, "And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God." He didn't rejoice that the prisoners didn't escape. He rejoiced that he believed in God. Now to button up this passage, we see what happens the next day. The magistrates decided it would be best to release Paul and Silas quietly, to not make any scene or draw attention to the fact that these men were beaten and imprisoned without due process or evidence, or it was really a wrong thing to do. And one would think Paul would be happy to shake off the dust of the town where they weren't welcome and just leave. But not Paul. Remember, he was annoyed with the Spirit. Now he says, no, he wasn't going to leave. He demanded this to be a public release where their wrongdoing was realized by others, those that had convicted him improperly, where their wrongdoing was known, so as not to defame God. It wasn't for his clear record. It was so the message that they preached would be clean, that whatever happened to Paul and Silas, they were put in prison. Yeah, they were breaking the law. He wanted this publicly known that they weren't breaking the law and they were telling of the true God. Paul was living out the verse that he would later write to Timothy, perhaps reminding him of this gloomy, temporary reality that he faced when he stated in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." I am not ashamed. We as Christians should be willing to stand up and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. We see God's church being built here from the rich woman, a slave girl, and the jailer. And the end result is that each of them rejoice in their Savior. God continues to build his church today. He's building it here, Country Bible Church. He is building it across this nation. Contrary to what we might think, we might be saying, oh, how is God being proclaimed when there's so much bad? He's building it across the world. We hear from our missionaries over in Liberia and Thailand. We hear from Tim Reed, just had a letter from China that he sent out. We see God at work through all these nations. I'm going to leave you with this story. You might have heard about him. A young man, his name is John Chow. He was a missionary headed to a remote island. He was killed while trying to communicate with the remote tribe on the North Sentinel Island, the Sentinelese people. It's a remote tribe. Nobody's really allowed to go there, and he tried to go there. He journaled his travels. Now, I don't know exactly theologically where he came down on everything, but I do know that these words that he journaled, just one of his last notes, are what I hope each one of us can say. I hope this isn't one of my last notes, but if it is, to God be the glory. How about you? Perhaps you're here today. You're dwelling on your gloomy, temporary reality. My life is in shambles right now. How do you battle this? Sing, right, Fred? Sing. Dwell on the glorious eternal reality. Sing, pray, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let's pray. Father, we do come humbly before you, rejoicing in you. May that be the song of our hearts. May we learn from Paul and Silas as they did this in prison, as they did this under the direst conditions that we could even imagine. And they did it with joy in their hearts because of you. Lord, we give you that honor and that praise that you deserve. And may you continue to work in our hearts and in our lives and help us to focus on the glorious eternal reality of life with Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.